From Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, we will read the first 16 verses and then go to the end of the chapter and read 32 to the end. So beginning with verse 1, Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We read that far to that in that part of the chapter, and now we go to verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32, and finish the chapter. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mocking and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon are the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we begin the well-known and well-beloved chapter Hebrews 11. There's a certain eagerness to beginning this because the chapter is so well known and loved. Many, if not most of us, have memorized the chapter at one time or another in our life, in catechism or school or home or one or more of them. It's a chapter that reminds us of stories of men and women that are the very heart of the Old Testament church. And it recounts triumphs of their faith, which is exciting for us to consider and to see how pertinent also is their life and their struggle and their walk of faith, how pertinent it is to us who live thousands of years later and who live in a very different time and culture. Actually, I will tell you that preaching on this chapter, I've never preached on it before except for a text here or there, but preaching on the chapter is a bit daunting. Familiar verses are always more difficult than those verses that are not familiar because we all approach it, you and I as the minister. We approach the text and we have certain ideas about what it means and we expect certain things then to be a part of the sermon. And then when exegesis is actually done, sometimes we find out it means something a bit different than we conceived in our own mind. And we'll have some of that tonight as well as we consider these verses. As we begin, that is always important, and also here to consider the context of these verses, especially because the chapter verse, the chapter division, is not a helpful division. It would be better if we would go simply from verse 39 of the last chapter right into verse 1 of this chapter without a break in that. As I pointed out before, chapter divisions are man-made divisions, sometimes very helpful, this time not so much. So let's go back to chapter 10 and see how this is connected to the previous chapter. There in chapter 10, we were warned, first of all, about forsaking the faith and what a dreadful thing that is. But then we were taught, we were encouraged to see the need for patient endurance in all of the troubles and sorrows of life, but especially in persecution, that we would know that we must endure patiently, not give up, not cast aside the faith, but persevere in our confession of the truth. And we were taught that the power of perseverance is faith. We recall, you recall that They quoted the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk and said, "The just shall live by faith." We are righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And a believer lives out of that. He's conscious of that. I am righteous for Jesus' sake alone. His righteousness is mine by faith in Jesus without any works at all. The believer lives that way, lives out of that confidence. But the faith that connects him to Jesus Christ is also a faith that keeps him connected to Jesus Christ, and he draws from Christ in his daily life. That brings us to the text. Verse 39 says, "We are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving or the preservation of the soul." We believe. And so the text will bring out some of the aspects of faith so important for a believer that he endures patiently, that he does not draw back to perdition, but that his soul is saved by faith. By faith. So the text we consider is not a definition of faith as such. Definition of faith, you could go to the dogmatics, like Herman Hoeksema's dogmatics, go to the Heidelberg Catechism, that's helpful. This is not a definition, but it will draw certain things out about faith that's crucial for us to know, that we may live by it and patiently endure. And that patient endurance surely has its eye on the hope of a believer. We persevere knowing where we're going, and that's why the chapter 11 starts out the way it does. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We're looking for something, and by faith we will endure until the day that we have the substance of our hope. We have eternal life in glory. So the rest of the chapter then will demonstrate the power of faith concretely in the lives of God's people. The importance of faith can hardly be overstated. The Bible itself uses the word faith, or the word believing, or the word trust, which is clearly closely connected, over 700 times. Faith is very important for the child of God. And so, for us today, we got to look at some of the important things about faith and some of the character of faith by which we also live. We'll consider this then simply under the theme, our amazing faith. And there's three things that faith gives us according to the text we consider tonight. First of all, it gives us a sure proof. That's verse 1. A sure proof. Faith is the substance. It is the evidence of things not seen. It's a sure proof. Secondly, faith gives us understanding, a spiritual understanding. That's verse 3. Through faith we understand. And then thirdly, faith saves. And that comes out in verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. They were saved. So let's look at our amazing faith. First of all, that this faith gives us a solid proof. A solid proof. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is a spiritual gift of God that the Holy Spirit works in the heart of an elect child of God, an elect sinner. He works faith. Faith, therefore, is not something you can get by learning things. Faith is not something you can work in yourself. It has to be given you, but you can't give it to someone else. Faith is not automatically given to someone who is baptized. Faith is not automatically become that a property of someone who sits in church week after week and hears the preaching, or someone who goes to catechism and learns all the questions and answers. Faith is not automatically given to such a person. The Spirit works faith. And faith is, first of all, a bond that connects us to Jesus Christ, a spiritual bond. You can't see it. You can't touch it. It's spiritual. Faith also gives a spiritual knowledge and a spiritual confidence. And those things are going to come out in the text tonight. Most people are born without faith. It's a gift of the Spirit to God's elect. So what is it like not to have faith? Without faith, a person is entirely of the earth, completely. That's all that he knows, is of the earth. All that he cares about, all that he seeks, all that he loves is of the earth. He loves money and possessions and food and clothes and houses and cars and trucks and the toys of this world. That's what he loves. He loves earthly experiences and privileges and power and the things that belong to man. That's all he knows. That's all he cares about. This is what his life consists of. Oh, that unbeliever knows there is a God. God will not allow him to go through this life not knowing there is a God. The whole creation testifies that there is a God. But the unbeliever, seeing that evidence, holds it down in his consciousness. He will not allow it to become part of his thinking. He denies God. He rejects him. Faith changes everything. Faith is the substance, the foundation of things hoped for. Faith is the proof that gives one conviction. It's proof that gives one conviction. Conviction of things that have been done or things that exist that you cannot see with your eyes. That's what faith gives you a conviction of. It's a solid proof of things that you cannot see. What kinds of things can you cannot see that faith holds on to? God. You cannot see God. Heaven. You cannot see it. Angels. Jesus. That Jesus is a very real man who is also God, who was born of a virgin, who lived in Galilee and Judea and did all sorts of miracles, healing the sick, casting out demons, teaching people, taking a handful of food, loaves and fishes, and feeding 5,000 people. You and I have never seen that. We've not seen Jesus. And the fact that Jesus, this man Jesus, was crucified on a hill outside of Jerusalem, that he was buried, but he rose again from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, he sits at the right hand of God. We can't see any of that. We cannot see heaven. We cannot see Jesus on the throne. And yet, it's true. The unbeliever says, well, that's a nice story, but can you prove it? Can you prove it? Can you prove that heaven exists? Can you prove that there is a God that created? Can you prove that Jesus was really a man who was also God, that he died and rose again, and that he's in heaven? Can you prove that to me? And the answer is no, but I have faith. I have faith. I believe these things. In fact, I am absolutely sure about these things. Faith gives that kind of conviction. It is proof. Now, in earthly terms, we look for a different kind of proof, don't we? If a man in rags would say to you, "I'm a millionaire many times over," we would say, "Well, show me. Show me your mansions. Show me your fancy cars. Go to the bank with me and have the manager show me that, in fact, you are a millionaire. Show me," is the way we want things to be proved in this life. That's what men want. We're saying faith is the evidence. Faith is the proof of the things that we cannot see or things that have been done. Faith is not a mere feeling. Faith is not, please understand, faith is not merely accepting things that I cannot prove with legal documents or bringing the evidence in front of your eyes. That's not what faith is, merely accepting what I cannot prove. Faith is a conviction so deep, so real, that it's beyond the ordinary earthly proof. Let me demonstrate that. Children, you can understand this. Little child, 5, 6 years old, is in a store with mom, gets lost. Panic. And one of the store clerks sees this child is panicking and takes the child under her arm and brings the child to the manager, and the manager is talking to the child. And then the child spots mom and says, "There's my mom." And the manager says, "Prove it. Prove that that's your mom." And the child would say, "That's my mom. That's the one who gets me up in the morning. That's the one who makes my meals. That's the one who brought me here. That's my mom. I can't prove that to you, but I am absolutely certain that's my mom." That's the kind of conviction we're talking about here. Prove that God exists. Prove that there's a heaven, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, saved me, and that he died and rose again and is in heaven. Faith is the gift that God gives that has such conviction that you say, "Prove it by a legal document." That's not even part of what is my life. I am absolutely convicted of it by faith. A believer is more sure that God exists, that Jesus is in heaven. He's more sure of that than that Moscow, Russia exists. I am more sure about heaven and Jesus sitting on the throne than that that city exists. That's faith, conviction. It's solid proof for the believer. He does not question the things that are in Scripture. If a person doesn't have faith, none of that is possible. He will not have that conviction. That's why the text says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is the believer's desire. It is his longing for the fullness of his salvation, to be delivered from this life, from all of its pain and suffering, especially from sin, be delivered from sin and all of this life and the hardship, and then to enter into life, eternal life, a life of joy, a life of peace, beyond anything this life has to offer, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man to conceive. That is our hope. On his deathbed, a believer confesses hope. He says confidently, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm going home." And the unbeliever in the next bed says, "How do you know that?" Have you ever been there in heaven? Has anybody ever showed you a picture of heaven? Anybody gone there and come back and told you that there is a place called heaven? How do you know that heaven is not a hoax? And what's the believer's answer? Faith. Faith. Faith is the substance. Faith, the substance, that word substance is literally what stands underneath. And think of the English word. That's what it means, right? Sub means under, like a submarine is under the water. Sub, and then you have the stance. That's the material. Substance is that which lies underneath. It's the foundation. It's what our hope rests on. Faith is the solid ground on which our hope rests, the substance of things hoped for. That hope is not empty. That hope is not a mere wish, a wishful thinking. It's resting on a solid foundation. The believer says, "I am going home. I'm going home." He's confident of that by faith. And he's so confident of that because, first of all, he has the Word of God. And faith believes everything the Word of God says. And then secondly, faith is so gives him such confidence because it's experiential. So that a believer says, "I know that Jesus died for sinners because the Bible says it. But I know that he died for me because I'm a sinner and I am forgiven." He says, "I know that heaven is real because the Bible tells me that it's real. But I know it's real for me because I already now have some of the joys of eternal life. I know that God is a God of love and mercy. The Bible tells me that. But I know He cares for me in love. I've experienced that." Faith is solid proof. Solid proof. It's the evidence of things you cannot see. It's the evidence of things you cannot see. And it's the substance, it's the foundation for everything you hope for. That, first of all, faith, a solid proof. Secondly, faith gives understanding, spiritual understanding. Take the word again, understanding, break it up, under. What stands underneath? What's underneath this platform here so that I don't fall through? There's something under there that is holding this up. And if you'd go crawling under there, you would see. You would see what's under there. You would understand what's underneath it. What's underneath the things that you see? What's underneath your life's experience? What stands under that that explains life? Man has been searching for answers to these questions for centuries. What is life? What are we here for? Where did we come from? Why do we exist? Why is there evil? Why is there death? Or as Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? Man searches for answers to that, but his understanding of what lies underneath life and death and all of that, his understanding is limited to material things. He does not have a spiritual knowledge. That is, he has some, but he blocks that out. And so all of his understanding of life is from his own searching of material things. Where did life come from? He shoots a rocket out into space, hoping to get some answers to that question. Where did life come from? Are we the only ones here? He is able to gain some understanding, really quite a bit of understanding, of earthly relationships so that he can explain, well, this is what an oak tree is like, and this is how it's different from a maple tree. He can explain that very well. He can say, this is what a fern is like, and that's how it's different from a flower. And here is a deer, and notice how it's related to a horse, but it's different from a horse. He can come up with all kinds of understanding of earthly things. But the true knowledge, the true understanding of this creation eludes him because he has excluded God from his understanding. But God is the key to everything. God is the creator. All things were created by him and are somehow related to him. Everything has a purpose in this life as God has determined it. Only faith gives you that understanding. Faith, through faith, we understand. The believer grasps what unbelief cannot. I get it. I understand. It makes sense to me. I understand what underlies life all around me. Through faith, we understand, says verse 3, that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, this is where we're going to come into some things we weren't maybe expecting. Let's look at the language there. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Start with the word worlds. It's not the ordinary word for world. It's literally the ages. Through faith, we understand that the ages were framed by the word of God. Now, ages is often translated world in Scripture, and it includes the physical earthly creation and all the universe, but obviously the Bible has something different in mind when it uses the word age, and that has time in it. And so now we're looking at the creation, not merely at that moment when God formed it, but the whole history of that creation till the day that Jesus comes back. All of that is encapsulated in that. By faith we understand that the worlds, the ages, this creation, with all that it contains, was framed by the word of God. The creation develops through time. You can see that. Adam and Eve were created and put in the Garden of Eden, and then after the fall, things changed, and you think of the world of Noah, surrounded by wicked men building the ark, and then after the flood of, of Nimrod building Babylon, and then the diversity of the nations as they spread out all through history, this world, formed by the Word of God, is changing. It's part of God's world. They were framed by the Word of God. Now, that's not the ordinary word for create. The word framed means equipped. It means arranged, completed. In chapter 10, verse 5, it's translated prepared. God prepared His world with all that it would contain from that moment until the end of time. He framed it. So the ages, the world with all that it would contain, were framed by the Word of God. And that Word of God emphasizes the spoken Word. That's the powerful Word of God that is able to call those things that be not as though they were. God spoke and called into existence the mass of material. He spoke and called each creature out, the sun, the stars, the animals, the plants, called them forth by His powerful Word. But that Word also determined the nature of the thing. He created an apple tree because He had a function and a purpose for that apple tree. He created a whale by His Word. He created all the different animals and fish, the things that would fill the heavens, fill the earth and the sea. His Word didn't merely call them into existence, but gave it purpose and function. Now, when you remember that the Word is Jesus, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. All things were made by Him. Oh, that now this verse has even deeper significance. Because Jesus is the wisdom of God. And in Jesus, the whole of the creation has meaning, has purpose. It holds together by Jesus. The whole of the Old Testament, Old Dispensation, was about Jesus coming in the flesh and being crucified. And then from that time on, everything is about the return of Jesus. The whole of the creation is upheld by Jesus, and He's directing all things by His power. The point is, God's Word perfectly shaped, perfectly formed this creation, the worlds, to fit His purposes. It was perfect when He made it for Adam and Eve. It was perfectly developed when Jesus was born. It was perfectly developed in 1500 when Martin Luther was a monk. It's perfectly developed for what God wants to happen today in 2024. Faith understands this. Faith does not struggle with the questions that unbelievers cannot figure out because they refuse to do it in the light of God's Word. Faith understands life. Life is a gift from God. Life exists for God. Faith understands death. Death is not natural. Death is a punishment for sin. Faith understands evil. It knows where evil came from and that it will develop to the end of the time. Faith understands that this creation exists for the purpose of the glory of God, in the way of the salvation of the church of God, and the revelation of all His power and glory in all things. Faith understands that this creation is not the end of all things, that in fact This has a limited life, and it will someday be destroyed and make way for a new heavens and a new earth. And the things of this world are even pointing ahead to that. Faith understands. Faith understands, therefore, that man is not the center of the universe. Man is not the reason why things exist. All things exist for God's sake, not for man's. Through faith, we understand that the worlds, the ages, were framed by the Word of God for His purposes. And that God did in fact call them into existence. The second part of verse 3 emphasizes that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The second part of verse 3 is rejecting some very serious errors. The first one is that matter, material things, always existed. This says, no. The material things did not always exist. God called them into existence. The second part of verse 3 also rejects the horrible heresy, the error of the lie of evolution, that everything came into existence by a process of evolving over billions of years, that one-celled organisms developed into multi. Well, first of all, non-life became life, and then one cell became multi-celled until you have plants and ultimately trees. And that one-celled animals developed into all the variety of animals, and finally man is at the top of this evolutionary ladder. Hebrews 11:3 says that is a lie. And the lie is that everything you can see out there in the creation came from something less than that, developed up into this, and that it came from a material thing that could be seen. And the scripture says that's absolutely false. The things which you can see out there did not come from something else that could be seen. They came from things which do not appear. They came from the Word of God. God called them into existence. Yes, He then developed it, and yes, there is what they call microevolution, that is, changes from one little plant to a different, slightly different plant, but not from one kind of thing into another kind of thing. And nor did it always exist and develop into what you see. God, by His Word, called all things into existence. This is the death knell of evolution. Absolutely. Faith gives you that understanding. The knowledge that God created all things out of nothing. That He spoke and it was. That He commanded and it stood fast. That He formed all things by His powerful word through Jesus. All things were created by Him. All things have meaning in Jesus, once again. And He's the one directing the whole course of history besides. I say again, faith gives God's people that understanding. They're not misled by the lie of evolution that all things came over billions of years of a process of change and the weaker dying and the stronger surviving. We know that that's not true because faith gives us an understanding. Without faith, no one will understand life or death or sin or the creation. Man will never understand the purpose or the meaning of life. He will never understand how things that you see could possibly come from something that does not appear at all by the powerful Word of God. Unbelief is a darkening of the understanding. It darkens a man's understanding. But it is a willful rejection of the truth. A willful rejection. Without faith, the most brilliant scientists in the world will never understand, never grasp the essence of life or this creation. They never will. Thank God for your faith. Amazing gift. By faith you understand why things exist. You understand where things are going, the return of the Lord Jesus, the final judgment, the new heavens and the earth. You understand that is where history is leading us. You understand your eternal destiny, that you are destined for heaven and eternal life with God, all because of Jesus, for whom, by whom all things were created, by the Word. Faith is the essential difference that gives someone understanding, spiritual understanding, which is not possible without faith. But faith is also the believer's sure salvation. That's verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Who are these elders? Well, we know the word is used in many different ways. It can refer to those who have an official, recognized position. In the Old Testament, there were elders among the people in the tribes. In Jesus' day, there were elders of the Jews. We have elders in the church. It can sometimes simply refer to older people. But here in this text, when it says, for by it the elders obtained a good report, you know what that means. It's referring to the people of the Old Testament. It's Adam and Eve. It's Abel. It's Noah. It's Seth. It's Abraham. It's David. It's all the believers of the Old Testament. By it the elders obtained a good report. What does that mean? Obtained a good report? Well, literally, it simply says, for by it the elders were witnessed. They were witnessed. Doesn't say literally that they obtained a good report, but simply by it the elders were witnessed. Someone gave a witness concerning the elders. It's what's used in John 1, verse 7, where it says, John came into the world to witness, that is, to speak, witness concerning the light that was coming, concerning Jesus. He came and gave a testimony, a witness concerning Jesus. That's literally the word here. But it is often translated a good report, as it is in Acts 16, verse 2, for example, where concerning Timothy it is said that he was well reported of. Timothy was well reported of by the rest of the church. And literally, it's just Timothy was witnessed. He had a witness. So the text is saying the elders had a witness concerning them, and obviously it was a good witness. It wasn't a negative witness. It wasn't a condemning witness. It was a good report. By the way, it's used later on in this same chapter in verse 39. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. It's the same word. A good report. So that raises the question, how could those Old Testament saints obtain a good report? How could Adam and Eve, who plunged the whole human race into depravity, get a good report? How could Noah, having gone through the flood and the destruction of the world, come off the flood and plant a vineyard and get drunk? How could Abraham, with amazing promises of God, doubt the promises and the providence of God and lie twice and say, this is my sister, and then marry another woman to try to fulfill God's promise? How could he get a good report? How could Moses strike the rock and call God's people rebels and get a good report? How could Samson, a judge of God, live in fornication with Philistine women and get a good report? What's the answer? By faith. By faith. Faith in Jesus. The just shall live by faith. They were declared righteous by faith alone. All their lives, even the works that we will consider in this chapter, even those good works had to be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. They too were sinful. Faith alone. And so it's by faith that they persevere to the end. Notice the first word of verse 2. Four gives a reason. Four gives a proof for something. What is this proving? What is this proving? This is going back to verse 39 of the last chapter. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. For, here's proof. Here's proof. The elders obtained a good report. They did not shrink back. They did not draw back to perdition. They persevered to the end by faith. There's your proof. Through trial, through trouble, through pain and sorrow, Noah, facing millions of doubting, ridiculing, unbelieving people, how did he endure patiently to the end? The power of faith. It's the only answer. So that takes us back to verse chapter 10. Why? We are not those who draw back unto perdition, because we believe the promises of God. We believe them. They are our solid proof. Faith is. It is the substance which underlays our hope. It holds it up. We have understanding. We persevere by faith. Don't ever forget that as we go through this chapter. These people that we consider were not superhuman. They did not have some power that you do not have. They only had faith. And that's all they needed. They were united to Jesus Christ, and they lived out of His power. and they persevered to the end. Their souls were saved, were preserved by faith. This is God's amazing gift to his people. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy abundant goodness to us in saving us, but in saving us in this unspeakably marvelous way of making us to be alive and giving us spiritual understanding of thee and of thy truth, and then the rock solid proof of all that thou hast promised us in thy word, that gift of faith. We pray, Lord, strengthen our faith so that we indeed live only out of that. This we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing Psalter number 86. Psalter number 86. This, of course, a versification of Psalm 33, speaks of God's powerful work of creating all things. Let all the earth Jehovah fear. Let all that dwell both far and near in awe before him stand. For lo, he spake and it was done, and all with sovereign power begun stood fast at his command. We sing the three stanzas of number 86. Thank you. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.